God loves you, and he would like to have you love him back. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us.
We don't earn eternal life, says Pastor Brett Metter. God's free gift of salvation is an offer we can only receive.
But if you say, I don't want to love God, then the Lord's not going to force that on you. That's not real love. Love, you know, does not seek its own. But God's saying, I'm going to give you this opportunity to be as a child of the light, lest darkness comes upon you.
In John chapter 12, we read of Jesus telling the multitude how he will die on the cross and the purpose of his sacrifice, fulfilling God's plan of salvation. Yet many reject his call to walk in the light of Christ. On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter recognizes the challenge in the passage to examine our hearts and embrace the eternal life offered through Jesus' sacrifice.
It's funny what happens in life when you're successful in business. You know, when you're doing, you're like, what am I doing? I don't know what I'm doing. And you're trying. But if by God's grace, your business is successful, and then you have years of that, you get to the point where, yeah, you know, I'm a self-made man. And people ask, what is the secret? Well, I've discovered the secret to my business. But in your heart, you know, man, phew, I'm glad I had lucky things that God was gracious to me and my business was victorious, because I really couldn't tell you how it worked out. In some ways, that's the way you and I are going to get to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven by doing the math and figuring it out and being the smartest person in the room. You're going to get to heaven just by the grace of God. And you're going to be like, wow, I'm just so thankful that God allowed me to come in. I didn't do anything to deserve it or earn it. Heaven is God's grace. And it's a free offering to anyone who wants it. If you take it, if you receive the gift of Christ, the Bible says you'll be saved. I hope you all have done that. But can I just say there's an end to that free opportunity? It's a limited offer. And you say, well, when's the offer over? Well, some would argue at death. You know, once you die, you're kind of behind the decision. They should have made it before you died, and that's true. For some, people are making the decision by not making a decision. You know, it's like the ship going down the river, and there's a big fork in the river, and, you know, you can do nothing, but that's making a decision. But sadly, it's a decision to destruction. There needs to be a person making a decision for Christ. I'm going to choose to repent of my sin, and I'm going to come to Christ and accept the work of the cross that he did for me on dying for my sins. And that's what draws me to Christ, is the fact that he died on the cross for my sins. So, you know, you say, okay, but when you die, got it. But can the door close even while you're still alive? Can God just say, nope, time's up for you? Well, the scary answer of that is yes. There can be a point where God just says, nope, the door is closed for you. What brings you to that point? Well, that's where John chapter 12 gives us a really interesting passage that I think is worth our study. John chapter 12, starting in verse 32. Let's read together. John 12, 32. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Well, what do you mean, what kind of death he should die? He's going to die on a cross. He'd be lifted up from the earth, put up on a cross. And they knew that. That was sort of a saying of the day. If you'd be lifted up from the earth, that means you're going to be hanging on a cross. He's signifying the death of crucifixion. So they know that he's talking about his death. And by the way, just a quick note there, when Jesus said, if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men unto me. If you want to know how to draw people to Christ, speak about the cross. Tell people of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the magnet that draws all men to Jesus. You know, churches need to learn this, because you know what? I think we make a mistake that somehow it's our fancy music, or, you know, having a nice windows that you can see a view out, or having LED screens, or smoke coming off the stage and flashing lights, or, you know, this or that. None of that matters, really. I can say this with 100% honesty. Never once has our elders and leadership and our elder board, never once did we sit around and say, how can we get more people to come to Athey Creek? Not one time, not even in 1996 when we had 10 people in a circle. We didn't say, how can we get more people here? We kind of started with the premise of saying, man, let's just teach the Bible and preach the cross. And one of our theme verses in the early days, and still is, when Paul said, I have determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why is that so important? Jesus says here, if I be lifted up on the cross, that's the magnet that will draw all men to himself. So my word to all of us, whether you're a church or an individual, teach the cross, share the cross, walk in the light of the cross, and you'll be on good ground. You'll be good standing. Well, this freaks the Jews out because they understand he's talking about, he's already declared, I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God. He's making that clear. They know what his claims are. And then he says, but I must be lifted up, and the, signifying his death. And this freaks him out. Look at verse 34. The people answered him, we have heard of this law that Christ abideth forever. And how, sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? You know, they're basically kind of freaking out. What do you mean the Messiah is going to die? That's the word Christ, the Messiah, Christos. Our law says he's going to live forever. And what's going on? And who is the Son of Man? What are you talking about? We're confused. The people didn't understand, by the way, that Jesus would be the coming in two advents. He'd come as the lamb to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He'd come a second coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. That's yet to happen, his second coming. They didn't understand the first coming and second coming. So Jesus is going to sort of help them with their confusion, but he doesn't always directly answer their specific question because he knows what the real question is. And he's going to address that problem. And these are some of Jesus's, by the way, last public words. These are last words that he's going to say in front of the multitudes and the crowds. After John chapter 12, we're going to start moving into just him and the disciples. Then he's going to go to the cross and die. So his public ministry is virtually over as he's uttering these final words. And what does he say? Some sobering and quite intense words. Check it out, verse 35. And let's just read this whole section to get the context. Verse 35 says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus is identifying the urgency that they, man, choose the light, walk in the light, you'll be children of the light, and do it while you still can. That's what he's saying. While still light, do it. Turn on the light switch while you still can, because there's coming a time where you can't. In fact, then he goes into this whole iteration about how they would not believe, even though he did all the miracles. John the Apostle talks about how they wouldn't believe, even though they saw the miracles, and then that they would not and could not believe. Now, there's some really key observations in this I'd like to jump into. And as it turns out, one of the things that is kind of scary about this is it seems like there's a point where God says, walk in the light, because when the light switches off, there's no turning back. It really begs the question, is there a time where God says, time's up, you're not in. You're not going to be part of the light crew. You're going to be part of the darkness crew. It reminds me of what happened in the days of Noah, when God said, you know, my spirit will not always strive with man, there in Genesis 6:3. That was right during the flood when man had become so corrupted that God said, man, time's up. And the flood, he sends the flood. That was the end of the discussion. Does the Lord say time's up even before a person dies? Yes. Man, this is where I am concerned for today. You know, like Pride Month, I call it Prideful Month, because it really is prideful. It's ugly, sinful pride is what people are celebrating. And the Bible calls it sin. And you say, well, that's hateful. No, it's actually quite loving. Because here's what the Bible says. In fact, I got to show you this because this really touches on what Jesus is talking about, what John is giving us here in John 12. It's Romans chapter 1. Keep your finger in John 12. Flip over to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Romans chapter 1 is very somber and maybe one of the heaviest, scariest scriptures in all the Bible. Check it out. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is a section that Paul writes about the person who's a willful, even though in the depths of their hearts they know, they're a willful atheist or agnostic, choosing to not believe, even though they know. How do they know? Well, Paul goes into that. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, pause for a second. This is about people that are holding unrighteous things. Now, what's the difference between a Christian and an atheist? The answer is we're both sinners. We've both failed. In fact, Christians are not perfect. Once you become a Christian, you don't become perfect and sinless. The difference is your sins are blotted out and you're forgiven. He says, "I'll robe you in my righteousness," even though you're a stinky, filthy sinner. So I got to make that clear. He's going to hammer down on the people that choose to reject God. But you have to understand, the only thing that takes us outside of that group is faith in Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. We don't believe we're better than an atheist. We don't have all our sins figured out and all that stuff. We're just like everybody else, only we're forgiven. And we have the forgiveness that lets us go to heaven by the grace of God. But he's talking to the unbeliever. So the person who's walking in unrighteousness, holding the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, he goes on, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest or made known in them, for God hath showed it to them." How did he show the atheist that God is made known? Easy, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What gives the atheist no excuse or the agnostic no excuse? The Bible says creation itself. Man, you cannot just look out and say, look at the trees and Mount Hood and look at the sky and the rain and the stars and the sun. We're even more at a disadvantage in modern times on this one, because we can look in a microscope and we can see some of the smallest of amazing things of creation, like your polynucleotide strands making up your DNA double helix. And if you know the science behind this, and the more we find out, the more intelligence we see and structure and sequence. If your DNA is tweaked out, if any of those little pieces are missing or messed up, that's what we see as a deformity, or it's actually a mutation. It messes you up. Everything has to be in perfect sequence for you to be you. Otherwise, we got all kinds of problems. God says, just look in a microscope and you'll see my fingerprints on the creation of humanity. Let alone the rest of the world and the cosmos. You know, it's a finely tuned universe where the moon is at the exact distance from the earth to do what it does, and the sun and the distance of the earth to the sun. And like, it's a finely tuned, if it was off just even by a little bit, everything would be total mayhem. The evolutionist says, no, that's just billions and billions of years. That's just billions of years of just accidental circumstances. Well, do you understand how foolish that really sounds? Think about it for a second. Just accidental things that are falling into place, from just a boom of the Big Bang to suddenly what we look at now. And suddenly, you know, if it is billions of years, that's just a blip in the cosmos of all time. Even if you have a billion years, I don't think you could do this. And who thinks, who's crazy? The atheist tries to say Christians are crazy. They believe in God. But actually, who's the crazier? We say, in the beginning, God, who we believe was preexistent, eternal in nature, all-powerful, he created the heavens and the earth. That's stupid, people say. Well, which stupider? To say that nothing, at least we have God, you as an atheist, you have nothing came into something. And that's a problem. You have the problem of first cause when it comes to origins. Well, there was the Big Bang. Well, what caused the Big Bang? Gases. Well, what caused the gases? Were there great cosmic cows flatulating in the universe that caused the gases to collide and boom, and then from goo to you? Is that what you believe? Well, see, Paul is going to talk about that. Check it out. He says, it's made known. God's, existence is made known for the invisible things, verse 20, even as understood that the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that it takes away their excuse. Verse 21, because that, here's what's really happening. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Man, that's what's happened. You know, if you talk about stuff long enough, evolution and stuff like that, they start acting like they're the wise ones. They're the cardigan sweater, pipe puffing professors from, all the universities and stuff. Is that really a wisdom? Just because they've been saying it for a long time doesn't make it true. But actually what's happened is people have accepted it. And now, sadly, a lot of people are doing what Romans 1 says. They're neither thankful to God, not willing to glorify God, but instead, what are they doing? Well, it goes on. It says in verse 23, they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man. It's like you worship man more than you'd worship God, our intellect. But it goes from man then to worship birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Where do we worship, you know, animals and stuff? There's animal worship out there today. And it even gets worse than that. It's earth worship. There's a huge new cult that's fashioned in the last 15, 20 years, particularly a cult called climate change. Wherefore, what does it say? Now, this is where it gets heavy, verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. See, here's what happened. Back in, you know, in the old days, they started teaching that you evolved from, you know, from an ape, the Neanderthal man, you know, Australopithecus man, Cro-Magnon man, to you. You're just an animal, just like all the other animals. You're just a little further evolved or whatever. That's what they said. But then we start acting like animals because we are animals. That's what they say. And there's no real morality standards if there's no God. So the devolution that's happened is actually, we started saying God didn't create the world. We believe in evolution, which is devolution, where you're devolving into, you know, animals. And then we start acting like animals, and then anything goes. And what did God do? He says he gave them over to this. And so check it out. What goes next? It says, verse 24, God gave them to uncleanness, lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. There it is again. To vile affections, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. That's King James' way of saying they're kind of getting the repercussions of that kind of rebellion. Did you know that one thing you'll never be able to Google or find, but it's all true, the most unhealthy people out there, both psychologically as well as biologically, is the gay community. I'm very alone in saying this, but it's true. Health people know this. The gay lifestyle, you know, the amount of sexual partners the average gay man has is astronomical. And the unhealthy lifestyle that causes all kinds of disease and trouble, not just, you know, HIV and other things, but there's all kinds of problems. Did you know the gay suicide rate is second to only transgenderism? Transgenderism is a 40% suicide rate. It's the highest rate of any people group in the world. Meanwhile, we're marching with our rainbow flags. Meanwhile, the Lord's saying, this is an abomination. And when you get to that point, I'm gonna give you over to your lusts. I'm gonna give you over and let you do your thing. And you're going to receive the recompense of your word. It's not God saying, I'm going to punish you necessarily. You're punishing yourself because what you're doing, you're going to get the repercussions of that lifestyle. That's what he's saying. He goes on in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. There it is again. He gives them over. Give them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, which is sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now pause. Do any of those words have anything to do with modern society? It's ridiculous. Like, this is our society that we just read. That's heartbreaking. But notice this, verse 32 says, these people that he just listed, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Whew. Brad, are you suggesting that gay people are worthy of death? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible is. The Bible just said that. Now, before you freak out and leave, hold on. Guess what? Anybody who's part of this list, anybody who's a sinner, we're all worthy of death. Do you understand that? So it's not just the gay person that's worthy of death. It's the person who lies and cheats, is a glutton. We all have our sins. We all struggle with sin. Angry man, he's a sinner. He's worthy of death. The gossipy person, worthy of death. The Bible teaches that. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But this is the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, if you do what this chapter is saying in Romans 1, and you say, yeah, whatever, I'm gonna be prideful, I'm gonna reject God, his existence, or whatever about God, I'm gonna do it my own way, and I'm gonna do my own thing, then the Lord says, guess what I'm gonna do? He says it three times, verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. If you push hard enough, long enough, God will just say, man, I'm out. If you really don't want me, if you really want to reject me, I'm out. God forbid that any of you get to that place. Don't get to the place where you just say, yeah, whatever, I'm not going to follow God. Because there's a point, even before you die, where it could be that God says, I'm giving you over. Why does he do that? I'll tell you, I think it's because a couple reasons. One, he's a perfect gentleman. God loves you, and he would like to have you love him back. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. But if you say, I don't want to love God, then the Lord's not going to force that on you. That's not real love. Love, does not seek its own. But God's saying, I'm going to give you this opportunity to be as a child of the light. But if you keep rejecting it, I'm going to give you over and let you go. Now, let's go back to our text. You might be saying, but what does that have to do with John chapter 12? Well, it has everything to do with John 12. Jesus said, as long as you're walking in the light, we saw that in our text, as long as you're walking in the light, man, stick with it. Walk while you have the light. He says in verse 35, lest darkness comes upon you.
Pastor Brett Metter, reflecting on the Lord's urging to answer the call to walk out of darkness of the world and into the light of Christ on today's Word. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me in a moment. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett has joined me now. And Brett, we're just a few weeks away from an exciting event in Portland, Oregon, and that's your first ever evangelistic crusade on August 2nd and 3rd at the Moda Center. I know you and your team have planned this for some time. Can you tell me a little bit about what people can expect when they come to this PDX crusade?
You bet. It's going to be a total blast. It's going to be fun. But the primary goal is to just preach the gospel in really that old-fashioned Billy Graham crusade kind of way. I grew up hearing that, and I got saved at 5 years old. Mm-hmm. But my parents, we'd get our little 13-inch black and white TV and watch Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. And I just remember how powerful the gospel really is. And I loved, the way he approached it. Jesus said, and the Bible says, I loved how just straightforward it was. And really, that's what we're going to be doing at the PDX Crusade, is sharing the gospel. That's the number one goal. Now, around that, to bring our Christian churches locally together, but also everyone's bringing unsaved friends, neighbors, coworkers, schoolmates. It's just going to be a fun night. We've got, Chris Tomlin, Taya, Kane is so much fun, along with Carrie Jobe and her husband. And it's just going to be a musical blast and worshipful. Zach Williams, he's great. So a lot of great music, but really the epicenter of everything is going to be where we just preach the gospel. So I think people can expect just a really fun time at the Moda Center, but I also expect the Holy Spirit to move, stir up souls, and we're hoping for thousands of people in the Portland area to be saved.
Yeah, that is our prayer, Pastor Brett, as we're getting ready for this exciting event that we're calling the PDX Crusade. Once again, this two-day event is in Portland, Oregon on August 2nd and 3rd at the Moda Center. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link PDX Crusade. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link PDX Crusade. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will demonstrate what Jesus told the multitude caused them to debate and decide what they believed about him. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.